You'll see the title of the message if you want to pull out your sermon notes that are in the bulletin that you received today. The seventh seal, silence. I felt a frog coming onto my throat this morning. I thought that would be appropriate, wouldn't it? I was talking with the elders about today's message this week, and I said, ironically, there's an awful lot to say about silence. As I was thinking through and trying to map out this series through the book of Revelation, one of the books that I was looking at on Revelation had a chapter just on Revelation 8:1. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange, just on one verse, a whole chapter in this particular book. And it was a short chapter, but it was a chapter that stood by itself based on this one verse. And that got me to thinking, and so I started, wheels started turning in my mind about what we could do to examine this one verse today. And so, ready or not, here it comes. I was reading another book about this from David Jeremiah about Revelation chapter 8. He says, when the trees stand lifeless and the atmosphere is heavy with humidity, tension builds in the air. The old dog, usually sprawled on the grass in the front yard, stands with his ears quivering. Overhead, the sky is gray, foreboding. Suddenly, the spell is broken as lightning strikes across the sky and thunder shakes the window panes. He was trying to describe there that lull that takes place just before the big storm hits. If you look at Revelation 8:1, we'll have it on the screen. It won't take us long to read our text today. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, some of you are really nervous about that time frame that's mentioned there, I know. If you have missed previous messages, we've been starting through the book of Revelation to see the seal judgments. In Revelation, we see the judgments of God that will be coming in the future as He pours out His wrath on the earth against sin. There are seven seal judgments, a scroll that is sealed, and these seals are being opened. And then there are seven trumpet judgments, and then there are seven bowl judgments. And as we get through going through the book of Revelation, it seems to hit more and more, more powerful, more destructive, more challenging, the things that we see until we get to the end of the story. And thankfully, we can read the end of this book and know what is coming, and we can be thankful for that. But as we work our way through, there are some very challenging things. I mentioned that last week in chapter 7 was kind of an interlude between the judgments, between the sixth and the seventh seal being opened. And it was a chance for us just to see the worship of the Lamb of God and the worship of the angels around the throne of God. And what an incredible scene it was. It was kind of a break between the first six seal judgments that we saw and the rest that is going to be coming. It was kind of the calm before the storm. But as we get to Revelation 8:1, there's even more of a calm. And we see this seventh seal being opened, and the only one worthy of opening it, of course, was the Lamb, whom we have seen throughout this text, starting in chapter 5. We see the Lamb opening this seventh seal, which is the last seal of the scroll, and it's going to unfold what we've been waiting to see. But before the unfolding happens, there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. Contained in this seventh seal are going to be all of the subsequent developments leading up to the second coming of Christ, including the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of the wrath of God. One commentator says, in fitting recognition of the important character of this seal, the scriptures record that there is silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour, though 30 minutes is not ordinarily considered a long time. When it is a time of absolute silence, portending such or foreshadowing such ominous developments ahead, It's an indication that something tremendous is about to take place. And that's what this silence is all about. It is preparing the reader of this text for what is going to come. And that there's something great that is on the horizon, something shocking that's on the horizon. And so there's this silence before it happens. It could be compared to the silence before the foreman of a jury is going to report a verdict. For a brief moment, there's a complete silence in the courtroom waiting to hear the judgment. You've heard the phrase before, you could hear a pin drop. It's one of those moments where everything is still, just waiting to hear what's going to come next. And that's what this silence, it's kind of a dramatic pause. It's kind of like a conductor who's conducting an orchestra, and he raises his baton and he waits. And everyone in the audience is still just waiting for the baton to move and for the instruments to begin playing, right? That brief moment of silence is causing us to anticipate what is about to arrive on the scene. Before the next series of plagues is going to be described, in chapter 8, there's this dramatic pause. This last seal's not open and the scroll is not unrolled by the Lamb until there is silence in heaven for about half an hour. How can our limited minds imagine or describe or grasp silence in heaven? Because what have we seen up until this point as we've had kind of a view into the throne room scene that John has given us here in Revelation? We see a lot of noise. Or we could hear a lot of noise if we could hear what we were reading in the text. We even see John being spoken to with a loud voice. He hears a loud voice speaking to him. We see the angels around the throne and the people around the throne falling on their faces and saying with loud voices, "Worthy are you," right? All this praise and all this worship, and it's just, it's noise, it's continual noise. We can't expect that we're going to get to heaven and that it'll be silent. But here at this particular scene, as John was waiting to hear what was going to come next with the rest of the judgments, there's this scene of silence. I can hardly fathom it. Can you? I can hardly even get my mind around the idea of it being that still and that silent in heaven. I think it was David Jeremiah that said, it's like catching your breath before making a 10-meter dive into a cold swimming pool. Well, thankfully, I've never done that, but I did fall out of a tree and I tried to catch my breath before that happened. Or he says it could be like preparing to walk on stage before 1,000 people. There's this fear or this anticipation of what's coming next. And so you pause beforehand and gather yourself, right? Take a deep breath. Get ready for what's coming. And I think that's what John is seeing here. He's seeing a deep breath. He's seeing a pause, but it's a long pause. Silence. Maybe God wanted to give his beloved, you know, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Maybe he wanted to give this disciple whom he loved a chance to prepare, a chance to take a breath and get ready for what's coming. We see in the next verse, it's not on your screen, but if your Bible's open, verse 2, he sees seven angels standing before God and seven trumpets given to them. And so while he is experiencing this silence in heaven for about half an hour, I'm pretty sure he can see the trumpets preparing to sound. And so there's this anticipation, there's this contrast taking place. He's hearing nothing but silence, but he sees these trumpets in hand. He knows that it's about to happen. He knows that they're about to blow. And yet at this point, it's silence. It's as if God is saying, listen up, pay attention, get ready. Something powerful is about to happen. And something powerful is indeed about to happen as we get to the rest of Revelation. Well, I want to kind of veer off a little bit, if I can, from Revelation. I try not to take too many rabbit trails, but as I saw this verse weeks ago and started thinking about today, I started considering just how unusual silence is in our world. And those of you that were here back when I did the series on the spiritual disciplines, I did one message on silence and solitude. But that was so long ago that you've probably all forgotten it already, most likely. But then again, maybe you didn't. But I started thinking about our world that we live in today and just how unusual it is to experience silence, especially those of us that have children at home. We have to work a little bit harder to pursue silence, don't we? We have to pursue a time of solitude. Maybe we have to go somewhere else, or we have to stay up late, or we have to wake up early. We have to actually seek it out. We live in a noisy world, don't we? I mean, we get in our cars and what do? Radio's got to be on, doesn't it? I mean, it just seems abnormal to drive with nothing on. And I like to listen to music, and I like to worship as I'm driving. And fortunately, I don't live in a big city and don't have cars pulling up at the stoplight next to me too often going, wow, that guy's weird. What's he doing in his car? I can be out on the country roads singing at the top of my lungs and nobody else has a clue. I like to listen to sermons and Bible teaching programs and focus on the family and things like that. I like to always be listening to something. Some of you have seen me out taking a walk on 7 Mile Lane and I have a phone to my ear. It's usually not because I'm talking to somebody unless I do get a call. It's because I'm listening to one of those apps that I have because I want to use every spare moment I have in some kind of positive way and listen to a good message or something. Silence is hard even for me as much of an introvert as I am. And if you're more of an extroverted person, I could imagine the silence is even that much harder for you. But there's something extremely godly about finding times of silence and solitude. And it's something that I think is missing far too much in the lives of Christians today. So as I veer off a little bit from Revelation, I have some scriptures to share with you. And these are just a brief handful of so many that we could look at. And I have a number of them listed on the bulletin insert, the sermon notes there, that when we do a little activity in a little bit, you can use those if you'd like. But I have some that are on the screen that I want to share with you. First of all, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. This week, if you're using the daily Bible reading that I've encouraged you to use this year, we read Exodus 14 earlier this week. And listen what it says. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." You have only to be silent. Now, to imagine being in a battle and to have the commander of the army say, "Just be quiet. Just sit still. The battle's going to be won and you don't have to do anything." How bizarre. And this was a moment where the greatest nation in the world at that time with the most fearsome army was chasing this ragtag bunch of former now slaves who had just been rescued out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. And remember, Pharaoh let them go after the plague of the death of all the firstborn. And then they're not too far away before he suddenly changes his mind. What was I thinking? Go after them. And they're being chased by the chariots of Egypt. And they come to the edge of the Red Sea and they're trapped, right? And they begin to grumble and say, "Why did you bring us out of here? We were so much better off being slaves in Egypt." And Moses says these words to them, "Don't fear. Stand firm. The Lord is going to fight for you, and you just have to be silent." What a beautiful battle plan. And then in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, I've been reading a book this week kind of in preparation for this called The Invitation to Silence and Solitude, or Solitude and Silence, by Ruth Haley Barton. And she starts off with a description of 1 Kings 19, which of course follows on the heels of 1 Kings 18, right, math students? 1 Kings 18 is one of the high points in all of Scripture Elijah is privileged to experience one of the greatest spiritual highs that any man in the Bible ever does. And that is this great battle between God and the prophets of Baal. And we know the story, or maybe if you don't, go back and read 1 Kings 18, that God wins. And the prophets of Baal are destroyed. And this is a powerful moment, and Elijah gets to be used in this incredible scene. And then in chapter 19, he's running away from a woman. He's running away from Jezebel. He's scared. He's tired. He's hungry. He's hiding in a cave. 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12, it says, he is told, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. I think one translation says the sound of a sheer silence. It's that still, small voice. Now, we know that God sometimes speaks with a loud voice. In fact, just today we read in Job that Elihu says God speaks with a thunderous roar. But at times he wants to get our attention in a different way. And you know, sometimes if you're speaking to children, it gets their attention more to get down in their face and speak quietly to them and get your point across. Sometimes that makes the point much more powerfully than speaking loudly to them. Here, Elijah experiences the presence of God, not in the fire, not in the earthquake, not in the storm, but simply in the still small voice. And it wasn't until he heard that still small voice that he was able to hear what God wanted him to hear. When God asks him the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And then in Job chapter 40, again, we'll be reading this week as well. Job chapter 40, this is after God answers Job. Job expresses his anger and his frustration over all the trials and all the terrible things that are happening in his life. And he's responding to his so-called friends that are not helping him at all. And then God says to him in so many words, who are you to talk back to me? Who are you to argue against me? Were you there when I formed the earth? Were you there when I created all the creatures of the world and all of these things? And finally, Job has the only response that's appropriate after hearing what God says. In Job 40, verses 3 through 5, Job answered the Lord and says, behold, I am of small account. That's probably the best thing he says in the whole book. I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. For some of us, sometimes the best thing we could do is simply lay our hand on our mouth, especially before the presence of the Lord. You know, there's a proverb, I don't have it on the screen, but there's a proverb that says even a fool is deemed wise when he keeps his mouth shut. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's what it says. James says that we are to be slow to speak, quick to listen, right? We are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That's great advice in interpersonal relationships. Quick to listen, slow to speak. It's also great advice in our relationship with God. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Now, God likes to hear us talk. Don't get me wrong. God wants to hear us pray, and we're going to talk about that when we see the prayers of the saints in the rest of chapter 8. God loves to hear us pour out our complaints before Him. God loves to hear us intercede on behalf of other people. God loves to hear us sing songs of worship. God loves to hear us thank Him. But there have to be times where we bring some balance into our spiritual life and simply be quiet and just sit still before the Lord. And that's hard to do, isn't it? How many of you have been at a prayer meeting and it's silent for 5 seconds and somebody's got to speak up because it's so uncomfortable for it to just be quiet for a moment? Silence is not our enemy, my friends, though we treat it like it is. Psalm 46:10 that I read earlier, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." God says, "I will be exalted among the nations," just after he says, "Be still and know that I am God." In other words, I think he's saying, "Don't worry, I'm going to take care of the fact that I'm going to be worshipped and praised throughout the world. You just need to calm down a little bit. Sit still. Be still. And know that I am God." Psalm 131, verse 2. The psalmist says, "I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." When is the last time you could say, "I have calmed and quieted my soul"? Think about that. And now we are to be people who are diligent. The Bible talks about not being a sluggard. The Bible would speak against us being lazy. We are to work. We are to be good stewards of our time. And yet some of us are burning the candle at both ends, working our fingers to the bone and not ever resting. And you know, the Bible does not commend that lifestyle. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is it possible that the Christian life that we are living is not so attractive to the people around us because we are just as hurried and worried and busy and frantic as everybody else in the world is? Wouldn't it be compelling to people around us who are stressed out of their minds if they saw us able to simply rest in Christ? He calls us to come to him and rest. And there's so many other scriptures, so many other things to say, but I need to be silent. In your sermon notes there are some suggestions, and I want to just expound on those just briefly. And these come from this book I read from Ruth Barton on the invitation to solitude and silence, which, by the way, I'd recommend to you with a couple of caveats. With many books, I try to take the good and toss the bad. So I don't buy into every single word that she says, but I would recommend the book simply for the challenge and the practical advice on how to find times of solitude and silence. But you can simply read this book, and there's plenty of advice here as well. In fact, much better advice. Suggestions for practicing silence. Now, I want to encourage you to use these suggestions or others that I might say this week or some other time. Begin the habit. If you're not in the habit of getting alone with God and being quiet, you can take these home and you can consider setting a goal, setting a challenge for yourself to be still and be quiet before the Lord this week. But you could also use these as we're going to do this little activity in a few moments. Number one, though, is identify your sacred space and time. Explore all the possibilities for what time works best for you, what space, what area in your home or in your office or outside taking walks or wherever it might be. Identify a place and a time that is best for you to be silent, to be quiet, to be alone with the Lord. Once you have identified that time, that place, maybe it'd be wise to tell the people in your life, tell your family about that time and about that place, so maybe they would be able to refrain from interrupting you when you're in that time and when you're in that place. Find a time. Put it on your calendar if you need to. We make appointments all the time. How many times do we make appointments with God? We just think, oh, it'll just happen by happenstance, maybe. It doesn't happen just by chance. You've got to make it happen. So choose a time. Find a time when you can be silent before the Lord. Number two, begin with a modest goal, especially if silence is a new practice for you. For some of you, you've been doing this for years, and what I'm saying isn't difficult at all. For some of you, you've never really made the habit to just be alone with God. And so start small, maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. Challenge yourself to allow that time to expand slowly but surely. You can always increase the time as your capacity to experience it increases. And the amount of time really is not the point. It's not nearly as important as the regularity of the practice, of getting in the habit finding times of silence, turning off the television, turning off the radio, stop talking, and just be still. Settle into a comfortable yet alert physical position. The suggestion that she gives in this book is at least one possibility is sit in a straight chair with your both feet on the floor, your back and your shoulders straight, and your hands comfortably in your lap. But for some of you, you've been so busy and so harried that if you sit for even a moment of time, you'll fall asleep. And you know, I've heard someone say, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to sleep. Take a nap. If you're that physically exhausted, emotionally wiped out, spiritually drained, rest for crying out loud. Oh, this is silence, not crying out loud, but rest. But after you have replenished yourself physically, spiritually, emotionally, be alert. Find a time when you can sit in a place, in a way, whatever way you need to. Maybe it's standing, maybe it's walking, whatever it is. Find a way that you can just be quiet and you can be alert and you can listen. Number four, ask God to give you a simple prayer that expresses your openness and desire for God. In other words, choose some sort of a prayer or a phrase or ask God to help you to express what you want this time to be about. It could be something as simple as words from Revelation like, come, Lord Jesus. Or it could be, help me, Lord. It could be, I'm here, Lord, I'm listening. Like Samuel had to say, I'm here, Lord, I'm listening. Here I am. Whatever it is, it could be something that you find from Scripture. It could be, God, I love you. It could be whatever. Find a simple, short prayer that you can start your time with, and that maybe as your mind starts to drift, you can go back to that simple, short prayer and bring yourself back to the occasion. And then, number five, close your time with silence. Close your time in silence with a prayer of gratitude for God's presence with you. Or maybe pray the Lord's Prayer. Or maybe another prayer that you find in the Bible. Just thank the Lord for the time of silence and being there with you. And then the last one is resist the urge to judge yourself. I can already hear what some of you are saying. Boy, I didn't get anything out of that. Wow, that was a waste of time. Gee, I'm sure terrible at being quiet. You know, resist all that nonsense. Trust that whatever your time in silence was like, it was what it was supposed to be. And keep practicing it. Keep working at it. Keep trying. But make the effort to grow in this area. I want to finish just with a quote here before I give some instructions on what we're going to do. This is a quote from this book. She says, the invitation to solitude and silence is just that. It's an invitation to enter more deeply into the intimacy of relationship with the one who waits just outside the noise and busyness of our lives. He waits just outside the noise and busyness of our lives. It's an invitation to communication and communion with the one who is always present, even when our awareness has been dulled by distraction. It is an invitation to the adventure of spiritual transformation in the deepest places of our being, an adventure that will result in greater freedom and authenticity and surrender to God than we have yet experienced. One suggestion that I would have as we begin a time of silence today, some of you come into this place with so many worries and concerns, you can't really concentrate on God. Here's one idea. Write out all those cares and concerns on the back of your sermon notes. Whatever they are, whatever it is that you're worried about today, concerned about, stressed over, write it down somewhere on a piece of paper, and then in big letters, all capitals, write the word trust. And give those worries and concerns to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this. You can handle this. One suggestion that I saw was to do that, to write those things down and then put it in an envelope and write the word trust. But I didn't get a bunch of envelopes for you. But you could just write it on a piece of paper and write over the top of all those worries, trust. And now, our little activity together, actually not together, alone, is going to be to spend 15 minutes of silence. Now, You thought that I was going to say 30 minutes, so I just cut it in half. So I made things easy on you. I know someone who works in our office, whom I won't name, was very, very concerned about this. But now, in all seriousness, I am begging you. I'll get on my hands and knees if it's necessary. I'm begging you that when I say that it's time to start our 15 minutes of silence, do not talk to anyone. Do not whisper to the person next to you. Don't do sign language if you know how to do that. Don't wink and make eye contact. Don't write notes to somebody. Just you and God. Now, I know some of you rely on each other as husband and wife, as spouses, maybe even just to get around. And if you need to stay together, that's fine. Help each other out. Just do it without talking. For the husbands, that's easy. For the wives, maybe not so much. I'm sorry. There are folding chairs, metal folding chairs in the fellowship hall. I'm going to send you out of here, some of you, to get a folding chair and take it outside. It's a beautiful day. I think it might even be up to 50 degrees outside. Take a chair, go somewhere on the premises if you need a chair. There are padded folding chairs in the foyer here by the coat rack. You can take one of those and find a place somewhere and just sit and be still. These classrooms have chairs. If you go in one of the classrooms, don't talk to the other people that are in the classroom, please. There are classrooms in the back, not the ones where the kids are having junior church, but there are a couple of classrooms that are empty. Walk out in the grass. Go for a walk in the parking lot. Go sit in your car. It's probably the most quiet place on the premises. Just don't turn on the radio and don't drive away. Spread out throughout the facility. As enough of us leave this room, some of you may be able to have just a silent, quiet, alone space in here. And that's fine. But I don't want you all to stay in here. I want you to go somewhere. Young people, this might be really challenging for you. But be quiet. Be respectful that some people are going to be greatly impacted by this exercise if you've never done it before. Let's try as hard as we possibly can to allow this to be a sacred time of complete silence for every person here today. I would ask you not to move the chairs that are in the sanctuary and take them somewhere. I don't think that's necessary. I think we have enough folding chairs that you can do that. When you hear the music that's going to be starting for the last song, if you're in the building and you hear the music, you'll know it's time to return. If you're having so much of a great time with the Lord and you don't want to come back in here, then don't. But we're going to sing together and wrap up the time together in one closing worship song. If you're outside, we're going to have the bell ring once. And that will be your clue. If you're in one of the rooms, maybe we'll have to have someone flash the lights for you. As you return back to the sanctuary, return in the way that you're going out, please, in silence. Now, obviously, we're going to close the service with singing, so that won't be silent. But when the 15 minutes is up, please don't make that a time where you just come roaring back in here in full noise, okay? Come back in silence, just in the way that I'm sending you out. You have some scriptures there on the notes, on your sermon notes. If you want to, if you need to, take one or two of those and just ponder them, chew on them, let God speak to you. Maybe you don't need to do that. Maybe you just need to close your eyes and close your mouth and just pay attention to whatever it is that God wants to do with you today. Return to the sanctuary silently. So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to kind of find that place where you can be still and know that He is God. I'm going to ask you, as of starting right now, to not talk, to try to not make noise. If you have a cell phone on you, turn it off. Or silence it. If you're going to get a metal chair, that's going to make a little noise. So we'll take a couple minutes, allow you to go get a metal chair, and then go somewhere. Does everybody understand? I've never done this in a church before. And this 165-year-old church, I doubt, has ever had someone try to make people do this before. But let's enjoy it. Let's challenge each other. Let's get alone with God and just be still and be silent. Take the next 15 minutes and just be with your God. All right.
Let's stand and sing.
We lift our voices, we lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you. We are an offering. Lord, use our voices, Lord, use our
again.
We lift our voices, we lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you. We are an offering. Lord, use our voices, Lord, use our hands.
Dismissed.